So we've been in the fall going through a series about our vision and values. Brendan talked about our vision statement, God dependent, Jesus rooted, and spirit led. And last week he talked about the value of scripture and the importance of incorporating scripture into our lives. I get to talk about prayer tonight, and we're going to read two passages connected to prayer. The first one is one you'll probably guess, and the second one is another passage. It is not Habakkuk 3, which could have been a good passage. All right. Yeah, nobody laughed when I said that in the morning. Anyway, Matthew 6, 9 to 13 on page 1471 in your pew Bibles, and in Psalm 130, page 922 in your pew Bibles. So, pray like this, and this is Jesus speaking. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, flipping back into the Psalms, into the collection of the Psalter that is called the Psalms of Ascent. And they go from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Psalm 130, a song of pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Or centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is unfailing. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. It is. Prayer can be a challenge. I know that taking on prayer as one of the values for the values that I'm teaching on. I'm doing prayer, community, and justice. And prayer is one of the more challenging components of that because prayer is challenging. It's challenging to find room for prayer in our daily lives. There's so many things that crush in against us that prayer gets pushed aside to the peripheral or forgotten. And that is my experience. I experience the pace of life. I sometimes find it hard to sit down, to think about prayer, to take those pauses, and especially taking longer times. That's a challenge that I've always kind of wrestled with. But I know its importance, and I know that when prayer is part of my life, that there's a stillness, and there's a calmness, and there's a certain sense of peace that comes out when I pray. And so in preparing this message, I want to focus on that cultivating a life of prayer aspect that comes out in our value on prayer. We are committed to cultivating a life of prayer through which we pay attention to the Holy Spirit, pursue Christ's kingdom, and submit to his lordship. And so that part of cultivating is what I really want to focus on in the main portion of the message today. Questions of how it works or how it becomes a reality in our life or how it breaks into our situations are all there. And how do we find these moments to recognize that we need God and we need his presence in our lives? The cultivation of a life of prayer, though, allows the other aspects to take shape and to take form. I'm going to look at cultivating life of prayer and kind of break down the message into those four components, that cultivating, pay attention, pursuing, and submitting. But it's also could be actually designed more like this. We're committed to cultivating a life of prayer, and by that, unlocking these other aspects, by being able to hear, to see, to sense the Spirit's leading in our lives and in our journey. And that helps us, propels us forward in the pursuit of Christ's kingdom in the world, being able to see how his kingdom is breaking in and how we can partner with him in those tasks. And then to submit to his rule, his lordship in our lives, in these situations, in the tensions of so many things. So we allow these elements to speak to us as individuals and speak to us as a community as we seek to cultivate it in our own lives and into our lives as a community that gathers together to worship and to pray. So I read two portions, and as I already joked, Matthew, the kingdom prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is kind of a good go-to passage when you're talking about prayer. There's no better model to follow than the model that Jesus gives us. But it's actually more than a model. It's more than just this formula to pray. It's a key calling the kingdom into reality and understanding what Jesus is doing in his mission, in his gospel proclamation, announcing the kingdom of heaven. And this is why this section is central to the Sermon on the Mount. It stands at almost the middle point in the sermon where Jesus is talking about this is good news in all these categories for those who need God's justice, his comfort, his love, that is highlighted in the Beatitudes. And then Jesus sharpens the identity of his people as he calls them into what it means to be kingdom people. And so this prayer stands at that center, this calling the kingdom into reality. But it extends even beyond that. And it's not an announcement of the kingdom, it's an invitation to participate in Christ's kingdom. And this is what Scott McKnight says as he highlights this point, that instead of announcing the dawn of the kingdom, this prayer teaches the disciples to orient prayers towards the dawn of that kingdom. As a son of the Father, Jesus shows the disciples how he himself prays to the Father. Using this prayer, then, is one way of entering into the perichoretic, or inner relationship, of the Trinity. This prayer reveals how God communicates with God. It's an invitation for us to see the very heart of God, to come into that reality, to see like him, to love like him, to embrace others like him, to embrace the reality of the kingdom unfolding in the world. The prayer kind of goes through this pattern of honoring God, of establishing that we long for heaven to be revealed on earth, to recognize that he is the provider. He's the one who reconciles us to him and us to others around us. And he is a source of protection and guidance and comfort. But prayer is a journey. Prayer is a difficult journey at times. And cultivating that in life is not just a single point. It's a daily point. It's a daily coming towards that journey. It's taking that step each and every day further and further into the reality of what Christ has called us to. And that brings us to the second passage. The second passage of Psalm 130, one of these ascent psalms, as I mentioned. The New Living Translation has a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. And the idea is that the people would travel to the festivals in Jerusalem. And along the way, along that journey, they would recite these songs, these psalms, these prayers that recognize that their need there is filled by God, that their hope rests in God alone for provision, for protection, for reconciliation. These are all elements in the kingdom prayer that come out throughout the Psalms of ascent. This isn't the best map that is ever shown, but you can see that big arrow pointing to Jerusalem and perhaps some rocky mountain-like regions. Jerusalem was on a mountaintop, so the people would ascend geographically to Jerusalem to worship. So that's when it talks about going up to Jerusalem, it's partly a geographical term. So these would be sung along the journey, and they reflect in many elements the kingdom prayer from Matthew, so it's hard to pick just one. The Psalms are ascent, are prayers for that journey. They're a sense of longing, a sense of finding heaven being made real in earth and the establishing of God's rule, God's kingdom in the life of the people as they go to the temple to worship him. Psalm 130 is a prayer out of out of distress, or the psalmist needs the reality of heaven to be made present in his life. It's longing and hopeful prayer that recognizes God's power. And it's an invitation for all the people, the nation of Israel, to join together in recognizing God's provision and his help, his comfort for them. It's a recognition that he's the one who provides, he's the one who forgives, he's the one who provides safety, has authority, and has the power. It's a prayer to join in that journey, to orient them to God as they seek to worship him. So as a community, we are committed to cultivating a life of prayer through which we pay attention to the Holy Spirit, pursue Christ's kingdom, and submit to his lordship. But how do we make this a reality in our life? How do we cultivate this aspect? Cultivating a life of prayer, it's hard, it's a challenge, it's something that is something we need a reminder of in daily moments, in daily situations, something to jog us out of the busyness of our lives and draw us into who he is. But often finding the time to say the words, to pray to God, to find that orientation is difficult. And it's the second portion of prayer, that listening component of prayer and recognizing where God is working in our midst and being able to see and to hear and to sense the Spirit leading us that is even more challenging in those aspects. Where do you find the time? Where do you find the concentration, the ability to focus? And I'm going to suggest that it's in the small moments that can help orient us to God's leading, to the Spirit, to seeing where he is guiding us. And we can do this through prayer. For the college and career group, we are going through a book called Wisdom Distilled from the Daily, written by Joan Chittister. And this Thursday, we talked about listening, and the next week, we'll talk about prayer. And actually, these chapters are echoing chapters, as prayer is really central in both of those, offering prayers to God, orienting ourselves to his kingdom, but also that listening component, that being drawn into how he is moving in creation already. She talks about how, or she's a Benedictine nun, and the book is about Benedictine spirituality and how those guidelines can speak to all of us, no matter where we are at. She talks about bells that would chime out in the monastery and would summon the people to a time of prayer, that it is the tasks would, they had to pause from the tasks that they were working on and then move into a time of prayer as a community. And she writes this: the bells that call the monastics to prayer ring outside the chapel as well as inside the monastery. They summon us from where we are to what we need to think about if the work we go on doing is to be pure and promising and prophetic. They lead us where we can bring the word of God to bear upon our own. It's a reminder in these moments of prayers, these seeking of prayers, about the importance of the tasks that we are working on, the tasks that we are doing. It reminds us of the importance of how we're living life in that very moment that we are then pulled out of by the ringing of the bells. And so it made me think of different bell markers in our life or in our community. That picture is the church bell at the Munster in Freiburg, which I would hear ring out on Sundays at various times. It's actually one of the oldest bells of its kind in Germany. So I picked a bell that rang close to home for me for quite a while. A second story about bells. I'm terrible at losing watches. The last watch I had, I've kept very well, but it's broken right now, so I'm not wearing it. It's not because I lost it, which is actually a no small feat for me. When I was growing up, I would lose them constantly. I'd put them in my desk at school, or I'd put it under my shelf somewhere, and they would get lost. Noah wanted a watch for a long time, and so we finally got him one on a really good sale at a store, and it actually snaps on his wrist, and he can take it on and off himself. He plays with it quite a bit, and he has it that it chimes every hour. And right now, it's behind our television, and it chimes every hour. And it's it reminds me that I need to shut it off because it's a little bit irritating. But then my second thought is, I kept on losing watches, so maybe it's good that we have this chime, so at least every hour of the day we can be like, all right, we need to find Noah's watch. Let's wait till 10 a.m., listen for the chime, and then try to, you know, locate it. So two reminders. But that made me think of the bells in my life. And what if that chime, what if that beep, instead of calling me to look for Noah's watch or know where it is, called me into a moment of prayer, a moment of centering myself and that day, the task that I was involved in that very moment, if I submitted it to Christ's lordship, to his kingdom, to calling his power in for the needs that I know are in my life or in the lives of the people around me, or to just elevate his position, to focus in on him. What if that was the symbol of the chime? How would I then see God? How would then I see my neighbor, the person that I am interacting with? How would I see the world around me? How would I see myself and who I am in Christ? Or how would I see the current task that I'm working on? How would that change it by remembering that moment in prayer? How would it affect the daily interactions, the daily moments in my life? One of the opportunities and the possibilities that we have when the chimes ring out is to take that kingdom prayer and to take one of the elements and just to use that as a phrase, as an idea, as a centering point for how God is leading us, to recognize that he is holy, that he is powerful, that he is the source of our provision, our strength, our reconciliation. If we took those moments and just called the elements of the kingdom prayer into reality just for that second, how would that change our lives? As one possibility, there's lots of good short prayers that we could incorporate into the daily moments of our life that would then be a cultivation of prayer. That second part of spirit-led, I think, is the listening component of prayer, that recognizing how prayer doesn't end at the end of our words, that prayer continues on as we look at the world, as we look at our neighbors, as we look at those around us. Prayer doesn't end. Prayer is an opportunity then to listen to the Spirit and to allow the Spirit to continue moving us forward in prayer. Prayer unlocks these components and unlocks these elements that move from the second to the third. As we pay attention to the Holy Spirit, as we pursue his kingdom, as we submit to his lordship. Listening prayer is an opportunity for our eyes to be open, to the reality of Christ, to allow our words then to move us into silence, but the listening silence of God, where we're able to listen to his words, the Spirit's words in our lives, to allow our eyes to be open to the task that he's called us to as his stewards, to allow our words to give us over into the heart of Christ, to love and embrace the world and others like he does. Prayer does not end when our words end, but it's the beginning of the event of listening, seeing, and embracing those around us. Listening becomes recognizing the presence of Christ in the places that we already find ourselves. It allows us to hear and see in those moments. It creates room, those moments of still, for the Spirit to guide us into the place that he is leading us, to participate in Christ's unfolding kingdom. Second quote from Joan Chittister is that listening prayer has something to do with being willing to change ourselves and change our world. And this element, this quote, is actually the reverse order of the last two parts of our value, the pursuing Christ's kingdom and submitting to his lordship. As we encounter the Spirit leading through prayer, we're able to be made aware to the kingdom and begin to see the world more fully with his eyes, with his heart. And we're given a glimpse into heaven, and we're given a glimpse into the power and the kingdom that the one who made heaven and earth is creating in our midst. It helps us embody the task to change our world that he is calling us to as his representatives here on earth. As we submit to his lordship, we recognize, as with the words of Jesus, that it's not our will, but the will of the Father that we have to submit ourselves to, as Jesus demonstrated in his prayer before his crucifixion. In his Lord, in submitting to his Lordship, we give over everything to him. We give over our cares, our concerns, our longings, and our hopes. And we give over also our weaknesses and our strengths to his kingdom, to keeping his name holy for his honor and glory. We submit to his Lordship. And we, through prayer, we submit the entire cosmos to him, the world and its suffering and its pain, as we groan, echoing the words of Paul, with creation. It sounds pretty grand, but through these simple moments, these simple opportunities of calling Christ's reality into our midst, we're able to orient ourselves to the great and awesome things that he is doing in our very midst, in our community, in Saskatoon, and in the world. And we're able to see more fully our role in this task as his representatives, as his image bearers. We're committed as a community to cultivating a life of prayer through which we pay attention to the Holy Spirit, pursue Christ's kingdom, and submit to his Lordship. Prayer, though, as I began the message, is a journey. It can be a struggle. It can be a wrestling. It can be a challenge as we seek to find those moments and those times in our life. And it's often that we find ourselves in this kind of wrestling with God, battling the ideas of is prayer changing God's mind, or is it changing our hearts as we seek to be faithful to prayer in claiming his Lordship over various situations and various circumstances. And I like to think of that as a both and. It's not an either or, it's a both and. This image that came to mind was like a tug of war when you're pulling back and forth. And sometimes prayer, especially in dire circumstances, seems like a tug of war. We're just pulling aimlessly against the other person that seems to be stronger, where we're calling God, like the psalmist, to intervene in our situation and to act. Sometimes in those situations, it seems like we trace the rope to the end and it's tied in a cruel joke to a tree, and the pulling was somewhat useless. But sometimes then after pulling on this rope, we recognize that we've come face to face with this tree, and it turns out that this is indeed the tree of life, and that we have somehow, through this wrestling, this tension, this struggle, pulled ourselves into the presence of God and into his reality and his Lordship as the true giver of life and giver of peace. Prayer is a journey. Prayer is a struggle. Prayer is an opportunity to call the presence of God into the situations, but then to move as his people into his presence, closer into his reality. In a life of prayer, we seek that tension, we seek that wrestling, we seek that difficulty as we call out for heaven to be made real in earth, as in heaven, so on earth. As we call for Christ's provision, as we call for reconciliation through focusing in on God and restoring relationships with him and with others. As we seek protection, as we seek his role, his safety, his security in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and in the world. And as we seek, we end up finding him, we end up finding his heart, we end up finding the task that he has called us to. We end up pulling ourselves into his reality, the reality of heaven being made real on earth. I talked about bells and the little chimes, and I challenge you to think of various opportunities or moments or passings of time in the regular rhythm of your day, and to seek and take those moments to be moments of short prayers, centering prayers, prayers where we pay attention to the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit being made real in our lives, and to pursue Christ's kingdom, the opportunity to pursue Christ's kingdom in those moments and submit to what he's calling us to as a people. The table is one of those humongous bells. If Noah's watch was a small chime, the Munster bell is like this humongous bell. The table is an opportunity to center ourselves each and every week as a moment where we submit our needs, our burdens, our cares, needs where we need provision, where we need God to become alive for us in a new and special way. The table is an opportunity to gather and to partake of his body and his blood, to draw ourselves that little bit closer in the reality of heaven being made real on earth. There's no greater intersecting symbol that we have as a community of God's people than partaking in his body and his blood as a community together as we seek his lordship over the world, over our lives, over the lives of those around us. So I invite you to come to take a piece of the bread, which is gluten-free and lactose-free, so we can all participate as a community, and allow that to be the beginning moment of a continual calling Christ's lordship into reality for him.